Isaiah 30, 18 and following. And then we're going to look at Jeremiah 42. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. And he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Isn't that interesting that you have the mixing of those two ideas together? Why does God long to be gracious to us? And why does he wait on high to have compassion on us? Because he's a God of justice. And as a God of justice, he vindicates those who are in the right and those who wait for him. How blessed are all those who long for him. Notice the longing of God is to be gracious to those who long for him. The longing of God is to be gracious and to have compassion. It's just so interesting. He waits on high to have compassion on those who wait for him. And then it goes on and talks about how the weeping will end because the Lord will not hide himself any longer, but he will become our teacher and show us the way in which we're to walk. And when this happens, then we put away all of our idols and God restores us to a place of blessing. Now go to Isaiah 42. I'm sorry? Did I say Isaiah? Jeremiah, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 42. And we're going to walk through a little study of this chapter today and a little bit of what follows it. And I want to think of this study along these lines, what it is to obey God's voice during difficult times. Jeremiah 42. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you this morning, just minister by your Spirit, speak through me. I am praying, God, that it would be your power, that it would be you speaking, your words through me. Give utterance to my lips, minister life to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, the exile had already begun. Nebuchadnezzar initially had come to Jerusalem in 605 BC. I want you to take a few dates down today as you're writing out notes. Nebuchadnezzar had originally come to Jerusalem in 605 BC after defeating Pharaoh Necho and the armies of Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish. And at that time, in 605, he demanded payment of tribute from the nation of Judah. And he took away a few captives from among the promising youths of Judah's nobility, which you can read about in Daniel chapter 1. 605 BC would have been when Daniel and some of the young, promising young men of the nobility of Judah were taken into captivity. And tribute then was paid for 3 years in accordance with the Lord's counsel through the prophet Jeremiah. You remember, as you read Jeremiah counseled them, if you'll submit to the yoke God's putting you under. And this was not like God's highest will for them. They had gotten themselves into this place through literally generations of disobedience. But the Lord's counsel through Jeremiah was, if you'll submit to this yoke of the king of Babylon, things won't be as bad as they might be. So they paid tribute for 3 years in accordance with that counsel. But afterwards, then, the wicked king Jehoiakim, under the deluding influence of the false prophets in that time, and according to Jeremiah, they prophesied not the word of the Lord, but the imagination of their own heart. Under that influence, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, thinking somehow that God was going to deliver Judah from his hand, perhaps because of the kind of talk you find in Jeremiah 7. You remember where he talked about the temple. And they thought they were going to be okay. In any case, Nebuchadnezzar eventually came against, so that happens, again, that happened in 605 BC. They started paying tribute, and they paid for 3 years, and then he rebelled about 602, 601 BC. And that went on for about 4 or 5 years. It looked like, okay, so we're out from under this thing. But Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to Jerusalem again in 597 BC. And at that time, he deposed of Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, who had reigned for only 3 months. And at this time, in 597 BC, he took away 10,000 captives to Babylon. So you see how things went from, you might say, bad to worse because they didn't listen to the counsel of the Lord. He took away, it says, all of the politicians, the captains of the army, the skilled craftsmen, and also all the treasures of the house of the Lord, leaving behind, it says, only the poorest people of the land. With Zedekiah, one of Josiah's sons, left in charge as nothing more than a vassal king. Now the scenario for the next 11 years, in other words, from 597 BC to 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar finally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, that is described in two places in Scripture, if you'd like to write it down. 2 Chronicles 36:11 through 16, and then 2 Kings 24:18 through 20. Now, I want to kind of walk you through a little bit of stuff with this. This is kind of to help us understand what really is coming down. If you write these passages down, Jeremiah 26, you have the word that the Lord brought, and by the way, when you read the book of Jeremiah, one of the difficulties with reading the prophecies of Jeremiah is they are not laid out chronologically. You'll read one chapter, and it's a word that was given in, let's say, 596 BC, and you'll read the next chapter, and it was actually given 12 years previous to that. And so it's sort of, unless you know some of the background and the names of those kings and where they fit in the timeline of the history, it can all seem kind of confusing. But there's a point I want to draw out of this. If you look at chapter 26, this is the word that God gave in 608 BC. This is before Nebuchadnezzar ever came to Jerusalem. He gives this word at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Let's go back there. Notice in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, in verse 1. And I love this. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah. Speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. So he came at a time, apparently, when there was a great convocation. He's sent by the Lord to stand in the courts of the house of the Lord. He says, speak all the words that I've commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Don't hold back one word, Jeremiah. And he says, perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way. Why does God send his messenger? Because perhaps. And this is why if we are a messenger of God, we must be quick to obey when he tells us to speak. Because it is not our responsibility to whether people listen. It is our responsibility to speak the word of God when he leads us to do it. And he tells them, don't omit a word. You know, sometimes as a preacher, you get real crafty. God tells you what to say, and then you leave parts out. Or you're tempted to leave parts out because you say, well, that won't go over so well with people. That's precisely why God has you saying it. Don't omit a word, he says. Perhaps they will listen. And everyone will turn from his evil way that I may repent of the calamity which I'm planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds This was the situation in 608 BC at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah had begun his ministry 19 years before this. 627 BC is the starting point of the ministry of Jeremiah according to the first verse of the book. He began in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. That would have been 627 BC. He had been prophesying to these people for 19 years at this point. For 19 years he had come to them over and over again with the same word, essentially. Turn from your wicked ways. Put away the false gods. Do justice and righteousness. Vindicate the oppressed. Care for the orphan and the widow. And he was challenging the power structure. Do you know that in chapter 1, verse 10, it says that Jeremiah was given authority over kingdoms and nations? You know who was the person with the most authority in the land of Judah in those days? It was this lonely prophet who spent some days and some nights down in prison with mud up to his neck. Well, more than mud. Sewage. So you say you want to be a prophet, do you? 19 years. Think about this, folks. 19 years to this point he had come over and over again pleading with them. And increasingly God's word came to them saying that if you persist in this way, calamity is going to come upon you. And here we have God sending him again. Do you get a picture of how much God waits on high to have compassion on us? He longs to be gracious to us. How many of you believe this today, that God longs to be gracious? That his name is gracious and compassionate? And this should give us some faith as we pray. And yet, there is this mystery of the divine will and the freedom of the human will, that God allows people to go on and make choices. I never forget several years ago in my life coming to this realization that God would allow people to choose to do what they wanted to do despite my prayers and my fasting and my pleading for them. Because I really truly believed I could get anybody to turn. Nobody can fast like I can. And I'm not trying to put down fasting in saying that. I haven't given up on fasting. In no way have I given up on prayer. But what I'm saying is there's this mystery of the longing of the heart of God to have compassion on human beings, on whole nations. And in some ways, he almost does certain things to try to make us do it. He'll make it hard for people to keep resisting his will. I love C.S. Lewis's statement that God whispers to us in our pleasures and shouts to us in our pain. And yet even then, sometimes, people will not listen. But what does Jeremiah say? He says, well, here's what the Lord says to him. Perhaps they will listen. And they'll turn. Everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity. See, God had purposed calamity on the nation of Judah at this time. But God wanted to repent. Boy, that would be a sermon title, wouldn't it? God wants to repent. He wants to repent concerning the calamity. What kind of calamity? It's a calamity that he's planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. Here's what Jeremiah is sent to say to them at that time. If you'll not listen to me to walk in my laws, which I've set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, who I have been sending to you again and again. Do you get the picture? How long had Jeremiah been coming? 19 years. Anybody else? There was a guy named Zephaniah who had prophesied during this time. There was another fellow named Habakkuk who prophesied during this time. There were, you know, as much as we read, and there were probably hundreds of false prophets. But take heart, Jeremiah wasn't totally alone. There were some prophets who were speaking the true word of the Lord. He says, but you have not listened. In verse 8 then, I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. So that's God made his word very plain to them. If you do not turn, this is what's going to happen. I want to turn from the calamity I'm going to bring on you. But if you do not turn, this is what's going to happen. Let's read on. And when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, you must die.
Amen.
That's the response. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah would probably have been classified as a guy who was unpatriotic. Don't you love your country? Then say good things about it, and the good things will happen to it. Shiloh was the place where, if you write down Joshua 18, is the place where the tabernacle of Moses, when they came into the land and they took possession of the land initially, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was set up. And it remained there for several hundred years. Shiloh was the place from which the ark was taken out into the battlefield in the days of Samuel's youth. And was then captured by the Philistines and taken away into the land of the Philistines. And from all of the archaeological discoveries that have been done in the Holy Land, we found out that there actually was a destruction of the city of Shiloh that took place around that time. So the city of Shiloh was wiped out, and the tabernacle wiped out at that time. And we don't know all of the information of how it happened, but the tabernacle of Moses, whether it was they had to rebuild one or they took the original one, ended up in a place called Gibeon after that. And that's where it would have been in the time of David and Solomon before they finally built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So Shiloh was a city where the tabernacle of God had been, and it was completely destroyed. Now, if you want to also have a backdrop to this, write down Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7 is also a place where we find that the people were putting their trust in the fact that the temple was there in Jerusalem. And they were saying, well, if the temple's in Jerusalem, it's the house of God, and he's put his name there forever, so the Babylonians can't come and take the city because God's dwelling place is here. End of story. And Jeremiah came and confronted that thing, that whole mentality. Because the basic word of the Lord was to them was, okay, will you practice adultery and murder and stealing and lying and then come and stand before me in this house and call on my name that I will deliver you? And so the prophets come to expose the absurdity of hypocrisy. When people say they go through their motions of religious things, but in life they don't actually live and obey the law of the Lord. Because God wasn't looking for multiplied sacrifices from them and more new moons and more feasts. He wanted them to hearken to his voice and to do the right thing. You know, this was some very simple stuff. It's no different than the kind of stuff that goes on today. It had to do with power structures that brought oppression on people, that caused an unfair distribution of wealth. It had to do with deceit and lying and things that they might not have classified as murder, but God called it murder. And because of those things, the land had been defiled, and God said, judgment's coming on the land. And that's it. We can say whatever we want, but it is God's verdict that matters. And God's verdict was that they had defiled his land. Jeremiah 2, verse 6 through 8, write it down. They had defiled his land. Have you ever thought about this? You know, we stand there with our hand over our heart at the ball game and we sing the Star Spangled Banner and the tears roll down our eyes. And it means nothing. The land belongs to God. He gives it to obedient humans. And when humans defile his land, he expels them. That's the way it works. Anyway, I didn't know we'd get all that out of Shiloh, but that's what happened. And so the response to Jeremiah is, the guy has to die. Imagine that. The response to the prophetic word, when the true word comes. See, they had false prophets all over the place saying, oh no, everything's going to be fine. Peace, peace, peace. And they had all kinds of things they were spinning. Jeremiah's coming with the true word and people didn't want to hear it. So, verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. There's another gate, Brian. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man. So he's got all of the priests and all of the false prophets arrayed against him. A death sentence for this man. For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Now therefore, what's the word of the Lord? Amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. This is the power of repentance right here. The evil brings calamity. God has purposed that he must judge. And yet, because he longs to have compassion, are you hearing what I'm saying today? He sends his messenger to call the people back to turn. And if they will turn, then he says he will turn from the misfortune that he's purposed to bring upon them. Verse 14, but as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight, as if though they were ever about good and right. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. That's a boy. Talk about a, you know, an ace up the sleeve. Yeah, go ahead and, you know, carry out what you want to do with me, but just know that if you do it, you're shedding innocent blood, and you're going to bring greater wrath on yourselves from the Lord. Well, look what happens. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, no death sentence for this man. Somebody woke up. That's good, isn't it? At least they stopped it here. You know, we laugh right now, but did you ever think that things could become so bad that they begin to mock and kill the messengers of the Lord? It's happened before in history. People have shed their blood. People have shed their blood to be faithful in obeying God and delivering his word to people who wouldn't listen. But at least they could stand before him then on the great day and say, my hands are clean. I am innocent. I have warned, I have spoken the word of God. Are we ready for this kind of a gospel? People say, I'd like to know the mission. I'd like to know the vision. What if this was the mission? I'm not saying I know that for sure, but what if it was? Your mission is to go and speak to people who won't listen. Glory. You say, well, that's just silly, John. That can't really even be possible. Really? Well, then I would invite you to read two chapters in the Bible. The second and the third chapter of the book of Ezekiel. He lived right about this time. In the 30th year of his life, he was born in a priestly family, by the way. And in the 30th year of his life, he found himself living in Babylon, near the river Chebar, where all the exiles were. Who'd been taken away, those 10,000 that had been taken away, they'd formed a community down there in Babylon. And he was supposed to be in Jerusalem beginning his ministry as a priest that year. Instead, he's in Babylon. So next time you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself, that your life plan didn't go the way you thought it should go, just remember that one. Or how about Daniel, 16 years old, taken away to Babylon? We're going to train you in all of our learning and all our schools so that you can be a servant to King Nebuchadnezzar. And just in case you didn't know this, when you sign up for this course, you get to be a eunuch. These guys could have had a temptation to feel sorry for themselves. Or to say, God, this doesn't work. God doesn't do what he says. I'm going to shake my fist at him. I feel like I've seen and heard it all. But if we're going to be of this fiber of faith, if we're going to be like these people, the true line of faith, not this nonsense preached on TBN, not this nonsense that's been spun for 30, 40 years in this culture, in this generation, I'm talking about this kind of faith. If we're going to be people of that kind of faith, read about it in Hebrews 11. In fact, I felt that was a passage to remind us of for some reading this week. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, up through chapter 12, verse 17. In fact, if you want to really get the full thing, go ahead on to the end of 12. But beginning in chapter 10, 32, up through the end of chapter 12 of Hebrews. The true line of faith is like this. These were people who went through suffering and lost. They had grit inside of them. But they saw the promises afar off and they embraced them. And if your faith is all about just what you get in your best life now, that's the nicer version of what I think about that. You say, you've gone mad. No, you know what? I have gone mad. Someone needs to go mad about that. Someone needs to shriek and howl and rail against it. Because it's not the truth. And it misrepresents God. And it's going to leave a lot of people hanging dry. And some hucksters are getting rich off of it in the process. Down the tubes with it. Just a fulfillment, another fulfillment of prophecy. They'll heap unto themselves teachers according to their own desires, having itching ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will believe myths. The Jesus that's preached by Joel Osteen is a mythological Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's not the real Jesus. You say, oh, John, that's too strong. How can you say that there could be somebody preaching a different Jesus? Paul had people preach a different Jesus in his day. 2 Corinthians 11, read it. Verse 4 and following. A different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. I want to be walking in love and charitable toward all men. But there comes the time when we have to speak the truth in love. And we have to make some kind of distinctions. These things, a line has to be drawn. These things are not the gospel. They're not the gospel. It's not the gospel preached by the apostles of Jesus Christ. And the only reason it sells the way it does is because we live in a time of apostasy. In both church and culture, where people have turned away from hearing the voice of the Lord. Jeremiah lived in such times. You guys still like me, right?
Better.
Better, okay. So he warns them, if you kill me, then here's what's going to happen. You will be guilty of shedding innocent blood. You'll compound what you've already done to bring God's wrath on you. And so they said, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth. Remember Micah? Book of Micah? Ah, they remembered this guy who lived about a century and a half before this, back in the days of Isaiah and Hezekiah. Even as far back as Uzziah. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. Wow. Some of the people had realized what was happening at this point. Isn't it so ironic that it took this level of confrontation to even to get just some people to hear? Are you following me? It took this level of confrontation. I'm trying to bring out the fact that when we look at the true biblical story, people before us have walked through difficult times as people of faith. And they made it through, and they held fast to God, and they remained true to His Word, even to the risking of their own lives. But God was faithful. And then they reminded themselves that there was also a man. Now notice this, who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah. This is an incredible part of this story. He prophesied against this city. So we had another, here's the name of it. Did you ever know about this guy? Uriah, the son of Shemaiah? Write him down. He's one of the prophets. If you get your name mentioned in the Bible, you're a heavy hitter. You know, Jeremiah, yeah, he's Babe Ruth, you know. But this guy's in the major leagues too. And what did he do? He prophesied against this city and against the land, words similar to those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King now this is how wicked this Jehoiakim was, sent men to Egypt, and they, verse 23, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. There had already been a prophet slain here by Jehoiakim in those times. But it says then that the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. So that's what happened in 608 BC, 607, 608 BC, at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, just write down a couple more things. I've taken up too much time and we need to close. Chapter 27 and 28 follow. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. When did Zedekiah begin to reign? You remember from before? 597 BC. He was the king the last 11 years or so before Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city and the temple in 586 BC. And so what we find here is that Jeremiah in chapter 27 gives Zedekiah the word of the Lord. Look, submit to this yoke of the king of Babylon, and I'll let you stay in this city, and there won't be any further destruction. Submitting to the yoke of the king of Babylon involved what? What was the big part of it was that was resented? Taxes. They had to pay tribute. Yeah. Connect the dots, boys and girls. Ouch, huh? Where is Pharaoh? Where is Nebuchadnezzar right now? You just do some thinking about that. But Jeremiah's word from the Lord was, if you look up at verse 12, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. I'll bet that really went over big. Pay this idolatrous, not God-fearing, self-serving king, pay him taxes for him and his people, and you will live. But if you rebel, then know that there's going to be calamity come upon this place like you can't imagine. And don't listen, if you read through this chapter, chapter 27, over and over again, Jeremiah says, do not, and this is from the Lord. He's not just saying this because he's kind of like got a complex. I'm the only one who speaks for God, and I got to make sure I kind of guard my territory. No, he's speaking the word of the Lord. Over and over again in this chapter, don't listen to the counsel of the false prophets who tell you to do otherwise. Because if you do, look at verse 17. Do not listen to them, serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin? It wasn't yet a ruin. It was certainly not pleasant the way things were. But it wasn't a ruin yet. Chapter 28, a guy named Hananiah, in that same year, if you begin in verse 1 of chapter 28, Hananiah prophesied the opposite of what Jeremiah said. And he came and he took the yoke that Jeremiah was, this wooden yoke. Jeremiah was walking around with a wooden yoke around his neck. And he came and he broke it off of him. And he said, the Lord is going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon within 2 years. You know what happened to that guy? If you look up at verse 16. I'm going to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die, because you've counseled rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. Who knows what could happen to false prophets? God could take those who speak and counsel people with the wrong word, saying it's his word. Because people get greatly influenced by this stuff. God could bring his hand of judgment on that. Be careful that if you're going to say, thus says the Lord, that it really is, thus says the Lord. Then write this down. We won't turn to this right now, but chapter 21 up through chapter 22, verse 9. Later in Zedekiah's reign, after he had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and the siege on Jerusalem had begun in the ninth year of his reign. This is so amazing to me. He doesn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, do this and the city won't come to ruin. Do what I say and live. And then he rebels against Jeremiah's word, and he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar finally says, I've had enough of these people. And he comes in, and he lays siege on the city for 3 years. 3 years. And then, you know what they did during the time of the siege? Zedekiah goes to one of his officials and says, or I think it might have been one of the priests. I'll go check here real quick. But this is just hilarious to me. Yeah, it says, King Zedekiah sent some priests to him to ask him, what should we do? Imagine being Jeremiah. What should we do? Can we rewind the tape, first of all? And even in that situation, I want you to note this now. Go up to chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, because I want you to just close on this positive note. If we could get a picture of how much God longs to have compassion on us, that was our starting point today. This really, I know this doesn't sound like a terribly dark, bleak sermon, but this is trying to give us a picture that in these dark, difficult times, how do you obey God in these kind of times? Did you know that God still longs to have compassion, even on this nation? And you know what he says to Judah here? This is all one piece, starting in chapter 21, verse 1, up into 22, up through verse 9. But notice what he says here. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, 22:3. Do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. This was a late, Jerusalem was under siege right at this point. Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded Jerusalem with his armies. They were lacking food and water. It was horrible, the situation they were in. And here God's saying, look, if you would start right now turning and doing right, I would repair this thing. You say, that's impossible. No, nothing's impossible for God. He delivered Jerusalem back in Isaiah's time when they surrounded the city of Jerusalem with their armies. He sent his angel, and 185,000 of the Assyrian army died in one night. God can deliver if people will do the right thing, but they have to turn. And that's why this kind of false mercy doesn't work. That's why we have to be willing to preach the word of the Lord that will cut and call people to repentance. Only repentance will bring this about. And it has to be a repentance where there is fruit and deeds in keeping with that repentance. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning you would help us to get a clear understanding of how you long to have compassion on us. You wait on high to show this. But oh God, there has to be a turning. And we are asking you this morning that you will shake up this nation, God. And that you would bring people to repentance, Lord. God, we think of the innocent blood shed in this place over and over again every day. But who longs for your compassion? Who cries out to you? Raise up, I pray, Lord, those who would stand in the gap before you on behalf of the land. And help us to prevail and not give up until you tell us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.